Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Good morning, everyone. It is a real privilege for me to be here. I first heard of Emmanuel Church 23 years ago. A friend of mine from summer camp came here. Maybe is here today. So that was the first time I heard of Emmanuel Church. And then I think the second time I heard of Emmanuel Church was through Sylvina. Sylvina Farron, we did a training event together at London City Mission. It was actually awesome working with her in the run-up to the event. And then afterwards, she would be emailing me the things that she's the newsletters she was sending out to some of her senior friends. She is deeply missed amongst the family at London City Mission, and I'm sure here as well. I heard about Emmanuel again through Natasha, who has been keen to get me here. So it's a real privilege to be here. In terms of what we're going to be thinking about this morning, let me tell a story. So I was invited to speak at quite a prestigious boarding school in England. Intellectual, all sorts of, the children of great and wonderful people have gone there. And so I gave this talk. It was about suffering and how we how we think about God in light of the fact that there is so much suffering and brokenness in the world. At the end, one of the sit formers, probably 16, 17 years old, came up to me and he said to me, I noticed that you used Irenaeus's Theodicy in your talk. And I'm thinking, what and who and why? We could have had a debate about philosophy and about theology, and I'm quite good at blagging, and I reckon I could hold my own. But I feel like the Lord prompted me to ask a question. I asked him, "Do you know God? Do you know God?" Because there's a vast difference between knowing lots about God. This guy clearly knew some theology. But there's a massive difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Do you know God? And that was a much more interesting and valuable conversation. And so as I come here this morning, I want to ask you the same question. Do you know God? Do you know the God who is there? And what difference does that make in your life? So we're going to be exploring this question of knowing God through Isaiah 6. We're going to see what impact the knowledge of God had on Isaiah, and we're going to reflect on it for ourselves. But, there are very few things that would, bring me to miss my own church on a Sunday. I'm away from my own family. I'm not really interested so much in what you think of me by the end of this. My desire, my prayer for you is that you would come face to face with the reality of God, that even if you've known him for a long time. My prayer is that today would mark a milestone in your relationship with God, that you will leave a completely different person than the person you came in as, because you've met with God, because you'll be able to say, "I have met with God today in a fresh way." So let me pray for our time together now. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you that you are good. We praise you that you have made yourself known. We praise you that it is possible to know you. And so, Lord God, we ask that in your great mercy, you would remove any obstacle, any barrier, any cynicism or apathy or lethargy within us that would hinder us from knowing you and from responding rightly to you. Please have mercy on us. Please open our ears and our hearts and our eyes, Lord God, to see you in your majesty and beauty, that we would be transformed. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah is given a revelation of the Lord. It's in the year that King Uzziah died, is what we're told. And Isaiah, he's a funny prophet because he seems to be in there with a whole bunch of kings. Like, he's just in the courts, he's able to speak with them. And so he was a very important person speaking to lots of very important people. And King Uzziah was a king who reigned for over 50 years. And most of his reign, you know, Israel or Judah flourished and was prosperous. And so when this guy died, it would have been a massive deal. Kind of like when Queen Elizabeth II died. You know, she was on the throne before my mother was born. And so what does it mean for the queen to be there? It's that kind of impact that this would have had on Isaiah. And so it's at this time that the Lord wishes to raise his eyes beyond what he could see around him horizontally to the reality of God on his throne. That there is a God and he is alive and he is on his throne. So verse 1, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah comes face to face with a God who is big. So he would have gone into the temple, maybe a building much like this. And, you know, in the temple, in terms of the way it's structured, there's a room. And then beyond that, there's another room. And in that room, there's this box thing. And, you know, it was imagined that, you know, this was the place where God is enthroned amongst his people in this temple. But when he sees reality, he recognizes that, hold up, God is much bigger than I thought. Because it's not that God is in a room within the temple. It's that he's so big that it's just the end of his robe that kind of pokes into the temple. He's a big God. Not only that, he sees above this God, he sees seraphs. The word seraph, it seems to imply that these guys are on fire. They're burning ones. That's what the word seraph means. They're like priestly burning ones. They're not angels in that they're not, you know, giving messages to people in that sense, but they are attendants around the throne of God. And they've got six wings. With two wings, they cover their faces, shielding themselves from the majesty of God. With two wings, they cover their feet like a sign of humility before this majestic God. And with two, they're flying. And it's like they've been busy trying to find words to describe this God that they behold and they worship. Someone says, he's good. No, he's amazing. No, he's fantastic. He's magnificent. They're calling out to one another, praising this God. Then one of them says, he's holy. And together they say, he's holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this word holy, you know, in the Bible, we're called to be holy. We're called to be saints. That means that we're set apart for God, for God's purposes, for God's service. But what does it mean for God to be holy? Same word, different meaning. God is holy in the sense that there is none like him. There is no one like God. Any word we might use to describe God, God is wise. Yeah, but he's not wise like we are wise. God is holy in his wisdom. There's none like him. We might say God is big. But God isn't big in the sense that, you know, he's really tall. He's vast beyond our imagining. He's holy even in his vastness. We might say that God is love. But God's love is on a different level from our love. So God is holy in his love. God is holy. It's the word we associate mostly with moral purity. God is holy in his moral purity. There's none like him. His standard of perfection is beyond our imagining. And the seraphs say that the whole earth is full of his glory. And they themselves are a wonderful illustration of that. They're in God's presence, it's like they've been ignited, they've been set on fire, and they can't help but praise God because he's amazing. And the funny thing is that if one of these seraphs appeared in this room, we'd have to stop the service. Some of us would be tempted to worship them. So magnificent are they. We'd certainly be terrified of them. But these seraphs, these burning ones, they're not concerned about themselves. They're not distracted by each other. All of their focus is on the God who is majestic. And they say that the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. And it's like they're saying to Isaiah and they're saying to us that if we had eyes to see, if we were able to see reality the way it really is, we'd recognize that the fingerprints that of our majestic God is all over his creation. That he is stunning in his creativity and his genius. And as we look around us and the way that he's made us diverse, we're to see God's glory. As we look out in the greens of London, as we look at the plants, as we look at the animals, as we look at the birds, we're to see the glory of the Lord. Yes, it's broken. Yes, it's marred in some ways, but the God who made all of these things is glorious. Now, as these seraphs spoke, the sound of their voices made the doorposts and the thresholds shake, and the temple was filled with smoke. Such was Isaiah's encounter with the living God. Now, I wonder, do you know God? Do you recognize that God is holy, the one who made everything, the one who made you, the one who sustains you moment by moment? Are you aware that he is holy? Are you aware that he's much bigger than you think he is? You know, he's not a little God that you can put on a shelf and bring out every Sunday. No, he's the exalted one on his throne. There's none like him. And when we come face to face in his presence, we can't ignore him. Often when I go to weddings or other gatherings, I'll ask the stranger that I'm meeting, maybe sat on my table, oh, how do you know the couple? You know, that's just a natural question to ask. And, you know, they'll tell me, I work with the bride, or, you know, they'll tell me what their connection is. You know, in this gathering, the thing that brings us together, the thing that unites us, is our knowledge of the Lord. And there'll be so many different stories as to how you came to know the Lord, to what degree you know the Lord. And, you know, there's a difference at a wedding between, you know, father of the bride and someone who's just started working with the bride. And they all know the bride to some degree, but there are levels to this thing. And so you may have, you know, come to church from infancy. You may actually have grown up reading the Bible and knowing all sorts of things about God. Indeed, you may truly know God. And yet there are levels to this. There's a depth of relationship that is possible. And part of my desire this morning is to provoke you to desire to know God more, to not be content with what you already know, but to desire to go deeper. Because he is vast. He's far beyond our ability to describe. Day after day, year after year, there is more to know of God. In my marriage to my wife, Efwa, over the past 11 years, it's been wonderful to get to know her. And yet I can't say that I know everything about her. You know, when our eldest son was born, just seeing her strength and her ability to, you know, give birth to a son, I got to know a different part of her. I got to know just, yeah, her strength, just how amazing she is. And year on year, she continues to surprise me with just how incredible she is. But she's human. She's just a person. How much greater, how much vaster, how much more deep is knowing the God who made us? This will be our joy throughout all eternity, getting to know him better, experiencing his goodness and his love. So I want to invite you to pursue the Lord, to not be content with where you are now, but to desire to go deeper. But how do we know if we've truly met with God? How do we know if we are knowing the God who is really there and not one that we've made up in our heads? I think Isaiah shows us the way. There are a few things which mark Isaiah in the way that he responds to God, which I think are helpful markers for us to discern whether we have come to know the Lord ourselves. So have a look with me at verse 5. Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I think one thing that happens when we come face to face with the living God is that we are humbled, that we're humbled. We're forced to bow ourselves in awe and we just recognize the vast difference between who God is and who we are. The words Isaiah use, you know, "woe to me," that, I guess if, you know, if he was in Croydon today, he would say, "Oh no. Oh no, I'm dead. I'm gone. I'm a goner." And the reason he says this is because he recognized his unworthiness when he's face to face with this God. And he pinpoints one thing. He says, "You know, I'm a man of unclean lips." It's a strange thing to say. I wonder why he said this. I wonder whether it's, you know, as he sees these seraphs just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," it's almost like he wants to join in, but he realizes that he can't. Perhaps he's thinking about the conversations that he was having just the day before. You know, the gossip, the banter, the rudeness, and he's thinking, "These lips that have been used for that, they can't, then I can't praise God with these lips." I wonder what it would be for you, you know, what words you'd use when confronted with the living God. You know, what areas of sin or brokenness you'd point to, not just in yourself, but those around us as well. You know, Isaiah recognizes that not only is he in trouble, but also, you know, he's amongst the community of people who are also in trouble. That he, as a prophet, and the people of God, as God's people, that neither of them are worthy to stand in God's presence or to sing his praise. And so he humbles himself. And so when we come face to face with him, God, there is both awe and deep humility. Doesn't seem to do justice. Just a feeling of dread. Awe at God's majesty and dread at the reality of the fact that, you know, we are unworthy of him. We deserve to be thrown out of his presence. Thankfully, that's not the whole story, because this God who has revealed himself to Isaiah has done so not to condemn him, but to draw him into relationship. And so we read in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which had been taken with tongs from the altar." So this thing's hot. "With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Isaiah was deeply aware of his sin and his brokenness and his unworthiness to stand before this God. And God anticipated his need. Even before he cried out for mercy, you know, he was just saying, oh, I'm in trouble. But God anticipated his need and brought a live coal from the altar. The altar is the place of sacrifice where blood is shed. Because without the shedding of blood, our sins cannot be dealt with. The reason is because sin deserves death. Our turning away from God, our rebellion against God deserves punishment. It's not something that we like to talk about, but it is a reality. God is the source of life. Life is found in him. To reject him and his ways is to choose death. And Isaiah recognizes this. But this God who is holy is also immensely kind and patient and compassionate. And so he sends the seraphs to deal with Isaiah's sin. In that place of sacrifice, the coal is taken and brought to him. So Isaiah goes from awe at God's majesty to feelings of dread at his own unworthiness, and no doubt to feelings of joy when his sin is taken away. Have you known these things? Do you know what it means, what it is to be in God's presence and to feel overwhelmed with his majesty? To come face to face with your sin and to humble yourself before the Lord? And have you known the joy that comes from knowing your sins have been dealt with, atoned for? And then finally, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. So the Lord has a plan and intention to make himself known to his people, and beyond that, to the whole world, to the nations beyond Judah and Israel. And God chooses to do so through messengers, through his people. He wants to send people out to make him known. And having experienced awe in God's presence, dread because of his sin, and joy at salvation, when God says, I'd like someone to go for me, who will go for us? Isaiah's right there. He's like, pick me. I want to go. Send me. And so this is the fourth thing that I think marks knowing God. And it's zeal, passion, desire to make him known. In the summer, I was going around just saying to people, whether they asked for it or not, did you know that at McDonald's you can get a sausage and egg McMuffin for $2.99 with a coffee? Random. Why am I telling you that? It's because it's what we do, isn't it? I like letting people know about good deals, about what I had for breakfast. But if we can do that for McDonald's or, you know, a good film on TV, why wouldn't we do the same for the God who made us and loves us and sustains us and has saved us and can save anyone? We sometimes think of evangelism as being much harder than it actually is. It's just speaking about the things we love, the people we love. I told you about my wife. I told you about my kids. In a sense, it's not that hard. It's very easy. But the thing that makes it difficult is that we've been discipled by our culture to think of religion and faith as something that belongs in the realm of private opinion rather than what it is, which is public truth. God is the king of everyone, whether they recognize him or not. And Christ is able to save everyone. And so everyone must hear about him. And so the question is, if you know God, will you make him known? Will you make him known? Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for the life that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that when we see Christ, we see you, our Father. That when we see Christ in his compassion and humility and kindness and love, we see you, the Holy God. And so, Lord God, we ask that in your great mercy, that as those who have known your goodness and your kindness and your grace towards us through the death of your Son, we ask, Lord God, that you'd help us, that you'd free our lips and give us the grace to make you known to those who don't yet know you. We pray, Father God, that we would be those who gossip the gospel to everyone, whether they want to hear it or not. We pray, Father God, that you'd help us to encourage each other in the gospel, to remind each other of your goodness and your grace. We pray, Father God, that you would indeed fill us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to be your messengers in this dark world. Help us to spread your light. And we ask for this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.